Actually, I changed it. I went to 1 Corinthians. That's okay. 1 Corinthians, also from Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19. And Paul has been talking about apostleship and his right to kind of speak and what his mission is, what he believes his mission, what he's been called to do for God. And so I start reading chapter 9, verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew, to win Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And the other word I did add is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Very, very short. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Not by Paul. Hear these words. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the entire world. And this is the word of the Lord. Like I said, Earl and I just came back from the Dartmouth Winter Carnival, which over in Dartmouth is a big deal with a bacon story tradition. It always has a theme. I thought it was kind of interesting in light of what I actually was going to say, that this theme of this Winter Carnival was a very grim carnival, grim as in fairy tales, and it was a fairy tale theme, a very grim Winter Carnival, and it was Little Red Riding Hood and the wolf, and they had this big snow sculpture in the middle of the quad, the sort of thing. There wasn't any snow until they had to bring in snow and make these frames, but there was Robin Hood and there was the wolf, and it was really fun. But fairy tales catch our imagination, even as adults. You can still remember. Let's just throw out a few. What are fairy tales that come to mind? Just throw them out. Hansel and Gretel. Sleeping Beauty. Cinderella.
The Wizard's Daughter.
Rapunzel.
Green Knight.
Jack and the Beanstalk. Yeah. A lot of them have to do with, in some form or another, an ordinary person. One thing you see a lot, an ordinary person discovers that they are a special person. Like Cinderella. You know, ordinary, some things happen, and boy, you discover, oh my goodness, the glass slipper does fit. There's another set themes, and obviously there's more than these two, but there's another set of themes, actually, where a special person wants to become ordinary. Remember Prince and the Pauper? Some of these other ones where there's kind of royalty and they want to kind of, you know, go under the radar. Or somebody has special gifts and they go under. It's fascinating. Fairy tales are archetypes that carry within them some profound psychological truths. This winter, January and February, for those of you who have not been here, I've been working, jumping off of some points made by Brian McLaren in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy. And in that book, he has a small section in which he talks about the seven Jesuses he has known and how he's come to have a more complete understanding, more and more better understanding, bigger understanding of who Jesus is as he looks at kind of different Christian traditions. And the Roman Catholic Church, or the Eastern Church, or the Mennonite Church, and what did they pull out about Jesus that the rest of us need to benefit from to enlarge our picture of Jesus? We started off by looking at the evangelical church, the evangelical Jesus saves by dying, and the Pentecostal Jesus saves by sending his Spirit, and we looked at another grand often seen in Roman Catholicism where Jesus saves in his resurrection. Today I want to talk about how Jesus saves, or that facet of Jesus, that understanding of Jesus, that simply by being born, by showing up, and by coming among us, radical things happen. Just by being born. There are at least two things that happen in Jesus' birth, in Jesus' coming to earth. And you don't want to sneak by him too fast. And I know we just did Christmas, and we hear about Jesus born all the time, but slow down and look at the big picture. Hear this, and I'm going to read it because I want to make sure I get it right. There are two wonderful things, at least two, that happen. One, God takes the human life of Jesus into God's own eternal life. And in so doing, Jesus' people, and even the human race, and all of history, enter into and are taken up into God's own life. When seen this way, Jesus will ultimately bring blessing to the whole world and to all of creation. Did you get it? When God takes human life, when Jesus becomes a human being, God takes all that and redeems all that. On the other side, the second thing that happens is, as humanity in all of creation enters into God through Jesus, God also enters Jesus' people and history. It goes both ways. We are kind of embraced by God, and God embraces all of us. Find another way to explain it. But when seen this way, God's heart is forever sealed to us. God will never give up on his creation, because Jesus is part of it, if you will. In becoming human, Jesus became a part of it. And so God can never give it up. Never, God can never turn his back on it, because Jesus really did become one of us. He became human. And so it breaks down all that thing like that we're bad and God is good. You can't do that, you can't just simplify it into good guys and bad guys anymore. Jesus changed everything because he became human. I'm going to come at it from a couple of different ways so you can see it's actually incredibly profound, more than we even think. And to do that, I want to tell you a fairy tale, or a fable, or a parable, whatever word you want to use. There was a man named Athanasius in the 4th century. He was a great theologian, an Orthodox theologian, and he wanted to show how, in Jesus, God came to save all creation. And so I want to show you this story. It's a parable. It's a fairy tale. And yet it has a profound truth in it. And so I'm going to tell it to you. I can figure out what page I'm left. It starts with once upon a time. Now remember, this was written in the 4th century, in the 300s. Okay, so we're going way, 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 way back. And I'm going to kind of summarize it for you. Once upon a time, there was a kind and good king who had a great kingdom with many cities. And in one distant city, some people took advantage of the freedom that God gave them. And they started doing evil. They profited by their evil, and they began to fear that the king would interfere and throw them all in jail. Eventually, these rebels seethed with hatred for the king, and they convinced the city that everyone would be better off without the king. And so the city declared its independence from the kingdom. So here we got a city who has broken away. They have been convinced. They have been manipulated into believing that the king is bad, that the king is not good for them. So they've broken away. But soon, with everyone doing whatever they wanted, disorder reigned in the city. There was hatred and violence and lying and oppression and murder and rape and slavery and fear. And the king thought, what should I do? Now remember, you're saying, well, I've heard this story. Remember, this is the 300s, 4th century, this story. Don't lose sight of this. What should I do? If I take my army and conquer the city by force, the people will fight against me and I'll have to kill so many of them, and the rest will only submit out of fear, which will make them hate me even more. How does that help them to be either dead or imprisoned or secretly seething with rage? But if I leave them alone, they'll destroy each other. And it breaks my heart to think of the pain that they are causing and experiencing. So, what did the king do?
Send someone.
Well, what do you think the king did?
Well, I
I'll put him in the sack. Well, I mean, that was one of the options. And he said, So the king did something very surprising. He took off all of his robes, and he dressed in the rags of a homeless wanderer. Incognito, he entered the city, and he began living in a vacant lot near a garbage dump. And he took up a trade, fixing broken pots and furniture. And whenever people came to him to have things fixed, not only would they get that thing fixed, but they would feel his kindness and his goodness and his fairness and his respect. And it was so striking, they just wanted to be in his presence. And they would tell him their fears and their questions, and they would ask his advice. And he told them that the rebels, secretly, he began to tell the folks in the city, that the rebels had fooled them, and that the true king had a better way to live, which he was showing by how he lived. And so one by one and two by two, people started coming, and they began to have confidence in this man who fixed the broken pots. And their influence led others. Hey, you need to go and get your pots fixed by this guy. You need to go and get your furniture fixed by this guy. He is amazing. And so those people would come, and they would not only get their pots fixed, but they would see how wise and how kind and good he was, and they'd listen to how, you know, he said, you know, the king really isn't so bad. And so they would go out, and they would say, hey, you got to get your pots fixed, and then they would come. So you see what was happening. And this influence spread until the whole city regretted its rebellion and wanted to return to the kingdom again. But they were ashamed. They were ashamed of their horrible mistake and their horrible behavior. They were afraid to approach the king. They said, the king will never accept us. The king will never take us back. We rebelled against him. We're in deep trouble, and now we know we were really wrong. And when the king really gets his act together, he's going to come and he's really going to crush us. And at that moment, of course, then this king in disguise told him the good news. Hey, I am the king. Don't worry. And he loved them. He held nothing against them. And he welcomed them back into his kingdom. And he was able to accomplish in gentleness and subtle presence what could never have been accomplished through force. And that parable is the story of Jesus. God did not come by force. He did not come with an iron mind. He did not come and squish us like bugs. Instead, he said the only way to bring the people back is to come and be one of them and to show them that I love them. We say, oh, we know this, but we don't really. Because if we really knew this, I think we would approach people and others in a different way. This Jesus saves by coming, by just being born. And our lives and the world and the universe and the folks out there, everything's different just because he's here. There's a lot of ramifications for this. More than I could count. One is that God will never give up because Jesus is one of us. It's also, another thing is Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Not just of you and me. And of the whole world, not just our souls. What did Jesus say? He saved a lot more than your soul. It also tells me that life is good. The earth is good. Our bodies are good. What we experience with our senses is good. Jesus is redeeming all of that. Our food, our joy, our sexuality, all of it. All of it. And then heaven, which is, by the way, what is heaven? Truly? Heaven is being with God. Heaven is being with God. Heaven is also here and now, not just there and then. We think of heaven as someplace we go when we die. But if heaven is being with God, and God is here in Jesus, then heaven is also here and now. And Jesus kept saying that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. You know, the kingdom of God is within you. And that's what he meant. If heaven is being present with God, then we are also in heaven here. Is everything fantastic? Is everything perfect? No. But everything's different. I guess what I want to say is, what I'm trying to get you to see is, our spiritual lives are not then and there. They're here and now. to share the gospel. Take on what I just said. The gospel now changed just radically, by the way. If you say, okay, Jesus came in disguise, loves everybody, changed the world, heaven is present in some way even now because God is present. What do we share with people? Can you just go back and say, if you were to die tonight, do you know where your soul would go? That's how a lot of us came to Jesus in the 70s and the 80s, you know, like enter the kingdom by fear and intimidation. Not sure that says, I think the gospel is bigger than that. And I think that the people we love need more than that from us. Look at what Paul said. Because we follow Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is true, because Jesus moves toward all people in love and kindness, we have to do the same. What did Paul say? To the weak, I become weak. To one under the law, I become as one under the law. As Jesus became one of us, I become one of them. That doesn't mean if you're going to minister to drug addicts, you become a drug addict, by the way, in case you want to know. But we enter into people's lives. It's called incarnational ministry. It's being willing to stop that thing that is so ingrained in some of us as kind of evangelical Protestants, where we want to divide the world into us and them. People who are in and people who are not in. And Paul's very clear, he says, no, we become as Jesus became. And inherent in this is a respect for people, even for those we disagree with, even for those who may at this time practice a different religion, or a different faith, or no faith, or not yet faith, and to bring that awareness of who Jesus is and that Jesus is here too. And it's really tricky because I don't know about you, but, and I don't know if you can remember at what point you kind of turned your life over to God. How do I say this? People know if you are just trying to be nice to them so that you can, you know, get them to say the sinner's prayer and become a Christian. You know, like people know how you view them. And so often in our lives, it's tempting, and we even sometimes preach about it. It seems as if we're kind of doing spy work, you know, you're going to like infiltrate a particular population or people, and then all of a sudden you're going to spring this kind of big, magnificent kind of Jesus moments on them. We pretend to like other people and then we zap them with the gospel. And I know you don't do that, and I don't do that, but if we oftentimes feel like that's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's why this way of understanding Jesus is so much more freeing and so much more big and so much more real. And I'm also, by the way, not saying, don't ever hear me saying, I'm never saying that all religions are the same and I'm okay and you're okay. But I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there's a reality going on here that's even bigger than we know. And I tried to think of two different ways to share it by analogy, and then we'll finish. This is an organic sermon. It's not as linear as some, but you guys are top of your class, so I think you can do this. I was thinking of gravity. Okay? Gravity. This is something that affects every living being and even non-living being on this planet, regardless of age, race, sex, gender, gravity. Everybody's got it, right? It affects everybody. And you don't need to know how it works in order to experience it, right? We're all experiencing gravity right now, right? How many of you understand it? Earl probably understands it. Will thinks he understands it. But it's working, and it's working on all of us. And we can't get away from it. I mean, unless you kind of go in one of those kind of special chambers or we send you way into outer space, it affects everybody. Everybody gets the benefits of it, and everybody gets the limits of it. Now, those who understand it, like the engineers and the physicists, they relate to it differently. They might be able to use it more effectively. They can actually build things. We were talking about bridges the other day. They can actually utilize it more than you and I can. They can analyze it, but they don't get any more benefit. Arnold's a physics major. He doesn't get any more gravity than we do. And he understands it. He doesn't get any more. So think about that. He can just use it to his advantage. Maybe he's a little bit more friendly towards it. He understands it a little bit more. There is a way in which that is similar to Jesus' work on the cross. This is an analogy it always breaks down eventually, but remember, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only begotten Son. When I read in 1 John, Jesus came not just for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. All creation benefits, whether they know it or not. Your friends, my family, your family, everyone on this planet benefits from his work on the cross, whether they know it or not. It happened. They can't do a thing about it. They can't change it. Even if they don't like it, he still died for their sins. He did. He did. It's done. It's done. Can't crucify him again. Already done. Once you realize that, everything changes. So this force, if you will, this power of Jesus, you can understand it more, you can utilize it better, you can have more of a relationship with it, you can work with it, and in our case, there's a friendship there that you can then access. But the good news is that Jesus has already come. It's already happened. And so in this view, what we need to share with our friends and neighbors is, cheer up. It already happened. Enjoy it. Rather than put people in this anxious place, you know, did you know, that Jesus died for you? I mean, that whole thing that we think of, and I'm not discounting that, that's how a lot of us came to Jesus, but I do get worried. I do get worried as we have known our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones for years and years, and they still don't seem to enjoy the relationship that we do with our Lord and Savior, that this may be a way to open up those doors. This is, it's already happened. Like gravity, it's already here. Enjoy it. Come to it. Realize it. Take advantage of it. This is more the Eastern Orthodox view of faith, by the way, in case you want to know this. This is more the Orthodox view. Orthodox Church, it has already happened. What we're getting to do is celebrate it. And part of our work is kind of evangelism, is to help people know it's already happened for you. Enjoy it. Live in it. Move in it. When Eastern Orthodox babies are born, they are baptized very quickly. And not only are they baptized very quickly, not because there's some fear of limbo so much, but recognize that they're already part of the family. Jesus already died for them. So there's no reason for them to have to make an affirmation of faith, which is our tradition, you know, make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. In their tradition, everybody's already part of the family. Let's recognize that fact of the baptism. And more than that, they even have First Communion when they're baptized. Very different way of seeing what Jesus has done. You're already part of the family. Jesus has already died for you. Receive it. Very different way. It's kind of fascinating. One other analogy. In the 1400s, what did people believe about the world? It was flat. Yes, it was flat. The world was flat. All the maps at the edge of those flat maps, right? There were sea monsters at the edge and then pictures about the abyss, right? They were convinced it was flat. Condensed history here, right? Some guys, some adventurers decided, maybe it's not flat. Let's see if we can go around it. Right? Christopher Columbus, Magellan, all those folks you studied. Guess what they discovered?
It's round.
It's round! Now, here's a fascinating thought. Did the planet change at all?
No.
No. It was always round. But for the people, everything changed. Everything changed, right? Some people, by the way, did not like it. If you go back and read your history, it caused great anxiety. It was not easy to go from a flat world to a round world. Still a website, right? Flat Earth Society. It's all this conspiracy. Many people continued to deny it for years. But it did no good. The change had been made. And in some ways, the gospel is like that for people. God in Christ has already done it all. The world has already been saved. It's time to embrace that new reality. It's incredibly inviting to people. This is not universalism, by the way. Those of you who are new, this is not universalism at all. This is, it has already happened. It is done. We can add nothing to it except receive its benefits or not. And I like this way of reminding ourselves who this Jesus is, because it is not universalism, and it still allows for what I call soul liberty. We are all still, as individuals, responsible to whether we're going to live in this or not, whether we're going to walk in this or not, whether we're going to receive it or not. But it's real. It's already happened. The world is round. Gravity works. Jesus has come. It's kind of an interesting way to put it all together, but what I love about reminding ourselves about this is because I am reminded again and again that Jesus did not come to this world to create an in-group and an out-group. That was not Jesus' work. Jesus wanted to create a come-on-in group. Jesus threatened people with inclusion. If they were to be excluded, it would be because they refused to accept their acceptance. And so I invite you to ponder, do you know this Jesus? He's already here, and he's already among us, and he's already changed the world. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, there's so much to know and experience about you. And as we look at our friends and our family and our neighbors, would you excite us? You know, plug us in, turn us on with the passion of your good news. That you have already done all the work. And may we be conscious of inviting other people to share in the joy of your work, the love of your presence, the mercy of your forgiveness, to live new and changed lives. And God, as we sit here, we're aware that statistically, Christians' lives look just like pretty much everybody else's. But we want ours to be different. More joyful, more forgiving, more kind, more hopeful, more peaceful, more of you in our lives. And so we open ourselves to your presence and your work. God, you heard those prayer requests that we shared today. And we do have the privilege of praying for your Spirit to be moving in this world and to be working in people's lives. We thank you for the work that you're doing in baby Ari's life, in baby Journey's life, Patrick's life. We pray for those things to continue and that work to continue. We pray for Hilda at the other end of life spectrum, that you are preparing her for this next part of her journey, and may we be a supportive part of that. We do pray for the baptism class, for kids who are making a decision to recognize you in their lives, to commit to following you in their lives. And I pray that you'd be working on those kids. Really, really deep work. Thank you for the NEVI Fest that's coming and the opportunity for those kids and adults to experience great joy. We pray for their safety. For the kids having their basketball tournament, that there'd be great joy and good sportsmanship there. Come and be present in our lives. Help us to be aware of your presence in our lives. And help us to be aware of your kingdom that has already come and is coming and will come. Unite us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We finish our time together. One more great song. I love to tell the story. I know you've got snacks and coffee. I just want to take it off a little bit. Let's make sure we have